We appreciate your prayers. Courtesy of your attention, a little while. You ever get a song in your mind and can't get it off? Somebody wrote a catchy little tune a bunch of years ago, a lot of years ago. My uncle got that song on his mind, and he got so after a while he didn't want anybody to even start any part of it along around him because it just go on for. Well, a song on my mind during the last week. Thought about some things in the scripture. Got a real simple little message this morning based on that part. I think I'll begin by reading a scripture in the 24th chapter of the book of Acts. Begin with the 14th verse. Story about Paul. It's called before Festus. Festus was a Roman magistrate, had authority over him. Paul was on trial, essentially, for his life. Seemed like Paul was always in trouble for his life. He had to flee from one city by being let down over the wall in a basket. Different times he was put in jail. People beat him up with rods and stoned him, and other things happened to him. But this was the beginning of the end for him. The troubles he had with the law that started here eventually wound up with him making a trip to Rome. And that's where he spent the final 2 years of his life and then suffered martyrdom. But he did what people will do. I should say what the Bible authorized people to do. When he was charged before Festus, he made a defense. My text is taken from his defense this morning. The Jews didn't like him because the doctrine that he had was controversial. And it upset their established practices, so that's why they charged him. And this is what he said by way of answer. But the words reverberate and echo down through the centuries that have intervened because they still find lodging in the hearts of believers today. I'd like to read them to you once again. Paul said to Festus, "This I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." I think about the pattern, the manner in which so many of us live our lives. We have regular worship services here in this little chapel. We typically meet twice on Sunday and again on Wednesday evening. We have other religious observances. Most of us spend time in our private devotions at home. We try to be careful of the kinds of activities we allow ourselves to carry out. Sometimes we fast, lay aside food for a time. Sometimes we call for special meetings here and there. We have revival meetings in our congregations. We have missionary reports. There are other congregations that do those things within driving distance. When we have opportunity, we go to those places. Why? Well, the reason is because, try to explain it this way, the book of Genesis begins by giving us an explanation of the origins of the world, but it doesn't give us any origin of God. He just begins as if he needed no explanation. Genesis 1 and 1 says, in the beginning, God. And then goes on to describe the things that took place. There's no explanation of who he is or where he came from. Really, he doesn't need an explanation in a way. Because every culture, every tribe of people in the history of the world, as far back as we're able to find record, have had inclination to worship something. And isn't that interesting? Because humans are alone in doing that. Cows don't do that. Horses don't do that. People. People. And to say it's just cultural is beyond reason. Because the cultures of the world are so diverse and have been so little connected, it's just an impossibility that the ideas of a handful of people somewhere have gravitated to all of them. No, we don't need in a way to be told who God is, because there's something in us all that knows that there is such a thing as right and wrong, that there is something greater than we are, that there is accountability. And this scripture that I've read to you carries enlightenment with it. Some things we know naturally by study of the planet, if we will. The three wise men were led to Jesus by their science. And we can discover some things about God by that, but there are some things we garner from the inspired witness that God has left in his world of people. And we are people to whom these things matter. In our simple little way, and a lot of the world is passing by today, but we fear because there's something in the soul that makes us aware that there is a higher power and there's accountability to it. That is why Paul was on trial for his life in this case. And isn't it interesting how life is? Paul stood in chains before Festus. Festus represented the power of the Roman rule. And he had before him, on the one hand, the full authority of the Jewish rule as well. Paul stood alone. We don't read where he had a defense attorney there with him. We don't even read of where there were a body of Christian believers who stood in the presence with him. And yet, in the end, who was really on trial? This was probably the closest Festus ever came in his lifetime to direct contact with something that could help him with the need of his own soul. Now, he rejected it. And probably he lost his soul. And in the end, it wasn't Paul who was on trial at all, was it? It was Festus. It was the Jews who brought him there. Life isn't always like it looks. We're here this morning to worship because we fear these things of which Paul spoke. And we also look forward to them with anticipation and with hope. So let me read my verse to you again. There's too much in it for me to be able to bring all out this morning. I would like to try a little bit. This I confess, he said. Scripture said with the mouth, confession is made unto repentance. The heart man believeth unto salvation. But with the mouth, acknowledging that there's a God, being willing to say it, in other words, being willing to admit that I have a need in my soul. No more than that, maybe the really painful part is to admit that I have transgress God's law. To be able to go to somebody that is just actually wronged and tell them, you know, I'm sorry. I did that and I'm sorry. I remember one of our ministers who's now in eternity himself describing in his younger years, he said he worked in a lumber yard. He said, while I was there and I had opportunity, I stole lumber from that man. He said, I got saved. With my mouth, I confessed. He said, I went back to him years later, and told him I did that. And I was sorry for it. He said, I'm saved now. I'm trying to go to heaven. I want to offer you money to make it right with you. I'm afraid for my soul. With the mouth, a person recognizes they have a need in their soul, and they start trying to do something to change it where it needs to be changed. That's what Paul did here before Festus. He said, I confess. I admit. But folks, if you and I would follow in the footsteps of this great believer and hope to make heaven our home, we have a confession to make too. We need to be willing to confess that Jesus is Lord. His ways are right. One way we do it, as I mentioned, is with our mouth. Another way we confess the Lord is with the manner of life that we live. The Lord wants us to put worship service and the observances of the commandments of His Word ahead of our business affairs, ahead of the temptation to lie, to be dishonest, to cheat, to take advantage of someone else. Oh, folks, we need to think of our souls. First of all, it's the most important thing we have. It is the only part of us that is eternal. The old chimney corner scripture we post in the walls of our house sometimes says, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done. How true it is. Only what's done for Christ will last in the end. So Paul said, I confess. And I want to follow in his footsteps. I've considered the lives of these two men. Although Festus wore the robes of judge that day, I think I'd rather finish my course where Paul is today than where Festus is today. Festus didn't confess anything. I think he'd have been better off if he had have. I know it would have been hard. People would have laughed at him. The Jews would have asked for him to be replaced. But I think Festus would have been real wise to just say, Paul, I'm touched. I want this salvation too. And start confessing what Festus had some dark things in his life. He hadn't lived very well. This was his chance. This was a man of God, somebody who could actually lay his hands on him and pray for him. And the power of salvation come down in his life. It probably never came close to him in his lifetime than this moment. And I suspect, truth be known, if I could testify for Festus, he still regrets that today. Whatever else he accomplished in his life probably doesn't mean nearly as much to him as the opportunity he lost that day when one of the Lord's judges stood in his presence. He thought the roles were reversed, but the Spirit of the Lord told him differently. Oh, have you ever had the Spirit of the Lord tell you in your soul differently from what the world is telling you around you? Paul said, I confess. I accept this. Now, Paul had been in that place too. Paul could have been a great man among his people. He could have been a leader. He gave all that up. And he lived a life of hardship and suffering for the sake of the gospel. But he won the prize. He said, I've finished my course. He said, I have kept the faith. When Paul was near the end of his journey, his consolation was, I have kept the faith. I've lived. I've kept the charge that the Lord committed to me. And he said, I'm now ready to be offered. I think there'll come a time when every one of us will want to be able to say that real much, very, very urgently. This I confess unto thee. After the day which they call heresy. And I'll draw a point there too. Friends, saints, you can't walk the way of the world and the way of the Lord at the same time. Nobody can do it. These accusers of Paul's called what he was doing heresy, but maybe I could broaden that and say they called it the wrong way. He said, people shouldn't do what you're doing. People don't need to do what you're doing. The world will never understand being delivered from sin. The way of the Christian is a way of the outcast. The way that they call heresy, he said, so worship I the God of my fathers. Worship. Where is the house of worship? This is just sheetrock, wire, and wood. Tear it down. Let us meet in the fields, on the hillside, where Jesus' ministry mostly was carried out. That's a house of worship. It's wherever God's people are gathered together in one spirit to pray and call on His name. It's not the building. It's what's inside. That's where we find God. And when we make peace with God, that's where our place of worship is. Wherever we happen to be. And when two or three or more of us who have that same sacred testimony come together, there is a house of worship. We said, where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. It's not the building. It's not the robes. It's not the choir. It's the forgiveness. It's the heart that makes this thing what it is. Worship. I think of old Father Jacob, who was near the end of his journey, lying close on his deathbed. The scripture said he leaned on the top of his staff and he worshiped. I think he knew what that was. I think Jacob had had a lifetime of worshiping. He is the man who ran from his brother out into the cold, into the places he'd never been before, spent the night, set a stone for his pillow. The Lord visited him that night and gave him a vision. It's a vision of prayer. It's a vision of the church. It's a vision of the angels of God. Doing what here on the earth? Why, taking the petitions of the church up to Him. And angels coming down the ladder, bringing answers. He knew what worship was. No doubt he knew, just by virtue of years and the events taking place in his own body, that the end of his journey was near at hand. And looking God straight in the face, he worshiped one last time. That's what we do when we come here. Worship means we open ourselves to God. Here I am. Search me. See my life. It's not a social occasion. We enjoy being together. We do social things when we are here. But we're here for a more important purpose than that. We're here to be examined by Almighty God and to offer our sacrifice. This morning we offer the Lord the last week of our lives that we live since last Sunday morning when we were here. And we invite Him. If this week has been acceptable in your sight, Lord, will you meet with us today? Will you give us from heaven what you see we need to the week that's ahead of us? How many things can happen in 7 days that none of us anticipated? Life can change so drastically. And if it remains the same, yet we all move by 7 days closer to eternity, to the end of our journey. We needed the Lord last week. Every one of us needed the Lord last week. Folks who need Him next week. And we come here to offer Him now. Really, it isn't a goat. It isn't a sheep or a dove that's somewhat important to offer to the Lord. The Lord Jesus Himself is our supreme sacrifice. We offer Him our lives. And we invite Him. If it is an unacceptable sacrifice, help us to see what it was and what we need to do about it. Give us the grace to change it, because there's another week ahead of us. We want to be able to meet you in peace with this. We want your favor upon us. So worship I, the God of my fathers. I cannot underline sufficiently the conviction, the commitment that lies in worship. These are the deepest things there are in life. These are the things worth dying for. It always reminds me of the old poem. Came down to us from the Roman times. Large portion of gathered together. Something like 80,000 troops to attack Rome, and 10,000 more on horseback. And when the Romans knew he was coming, there wasn't sufficient time for them to make full preparation to face the onslaught. That's a terrible attack to have to face unexpectedly. The councils gathered together to see what should be done, and there was one man who stood up and he said, there's a narrow place they have to come through just before they can cross the bridge across the Tiber River into the city. And he said, three men can hold them off, all of them off, because they can't get in there more than that to fight. And he said, I'll go. And this is what he said in the words of the poet. And then out spoke brave Horatius, the captain of the gate. To every man upon this earth, death cometh soon or late. And how can man die better than facing fearful odds for the ashes of his fathers and the temple of his God? Well, he said gods, but I'll put it in the singular. Thus, I don't know how to express it any better than that. There are values that people have that are worth dying for. What better way is there? We've all got it to face. We know it's coming. What better way is there to do it than facing fearful odds for the things we believe in? I worship, he said, the way my fathers did. Some of us may be able to say we had spiritual fathers, and maybe some of us didn't. But we are talking here about our spiritual ancestors in Christ. We come through a blood-washed way. Not only Jesus. There have been, if we had a record this morning of the name of every person who shed his blood for this gospel, there'd be more names than there are words in this book. That's what's been handed down to you and me. That is the party of which we hope to be a number by God's grace. So Paul said, I worship. And when he said those words, he said, I'm not accused as being a thief. I'm not accused as being a slanderer. I am standing before you defending the deepest convictions that there can possibly be in the human spirit. This I will cling to and hold above all else. I worship the way my spiritual fathers did. Abraham, Isaac, and Hezekiah when he faced Sennacherib. David when he faced Goliath. I may not be that stature, but I'm walking in those footsteps. That's what he said. That's what we came out here to do this morning. To worship. We're here to worship. This I confess. The world doesn't understand it. So worship I the God of my fathers. I believe all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. And I have hope toward God. Which they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead. Both of the just and of the unjust. Well, what do you think? When a man dies, is that really the end of him? What if there is eternity? What if there is a life beyond the grave? If it is, and this is only 70 or 80 years at the most, and that's forever, where should our focus be? It's a pretty obvious question, isn't it? Mine's a simple little message this morning. But I'm not the first who believed this way. I'm struck with the faith, the trust of these old patriarchs. Paul knew he was facing death. He knew what they wanted to do to him. All the things he could have done to possibly evade it, recant. You boys let me loose and I'll go do everything I can to turn this over. Never faltered. Never took a step in that direction at all. I'm ready, he said, not only to go to Jerusalem, I'm ready to die there. For this that I believe. Well, they ought to. He'd been teaching that to the people at Corinth. At the time that he was teaching that to them, the average life expectancy of a Christian at Corinth was about 3 weeks because of the Roman persecution. If he'd been telling them it was that strong, he ought to believe it himself and follow it, hadn't he? Oh, you and I too, folks. There is an eternity. I know it's not physical. I know you can't reach out and touch it. But there's something in us that knows that there's a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. That brings fear, doesn't it? Brings awareness, caution to the soul. Be careful about eternity. Life is short. Eternity is forever. And he said, this is what I do because of it. Herein I exercise myself. Exercise means you work at it. Have you ever done exercises? I remember when I was in high school, the coach had us do boys phys ed, had us do sit-ups. He had a contest to see who could do the most sit-ups. I started doing sit-ups, and I raised my knees up when I did them. And he said, no, Wilson, that's not it. And he got somebody and had them sit down on my legs. So I couldn't do that. And when I'd done so many of them, he said, that's enough. He said, you won't be able to walk straight up tomorrow. Because your stomach muscles will all be sore. Exercise didn't mean you do it perfectly every time. It means you keep doing it. You work at it. You try. He said, I exercise myself. He said, what I said to you this last week that I just lived, I tried. I exercised myself. This was a priority to me. I exercised myself to have a clear conscience before God. There's hardly anything in this world more powerful than an innocent person. To be able to stand before these people and say, as far as I know, I'm innocent. Kill me now. I don't have to pray another prayer. Well, but he said, I exercise myself to be in good conscience. Just innocent. Innocent. Whatever I had, I put it under the blood. In all that I know how to do, I prayed down grace to live so I didn't have anything that I have to repent of. And here I am, not only toward God, but toward people too. I care what people think about me. That's what he said. I try to be honest to every person. I try to be gentle to every person. I try to be open and clear and humble toward every person. That's a tall order, but that's what he said. I don't know how a man could be more serious about a time when he would say it. He's on trial for his life. I'd a lot rather have that testimony than some that I've heard. When I was working in the prisons at Angola, Louisiana, one of the inmates there gave me a document. And he described to me, he was an intelligent man. He described to me what had happened to him. He had committed a theft, gotten involved in some things that he shouldn't have done. He said, I stood there before that judge, and he said that judge read the sentence to me, and then he started talking to me about the kind of life that I had lived. He said, I felt flaming shame. Everything in my life melted down into that one white hot moment of rejection from the sentence of that judge onward. It's conviction, all right. Said, I was a convict after that. And I felt like my whole world had come crashing down around me. Well, that's what will surely happen to any soul who comes before the great eternal judge of heaven and earth without having made the necessary preparation for the soul. But Paul said, I've exercised myself. I don't have that to have to deal with. I've been working on myself. This thing that's in every one of us, God in his mercy has helped me to understand something about it. I understand the blood of Jesus Christ. I understand the plan of salvation. I believe what the fathers have written. Now I have exercised myself to be in good conscience before God and man up to this time. And there's nothing, Festus, that you can say to me that'll make me tremble in my soul. My flesh, maybe. But the man I described to you, he had to tremble in his soul. The judge found him guilty, and he was guilty. He said, I felt like my whole world was destroyed. And for a major part, it was. When I spoke with him, he was in prison, and he didn't have very much bright hope before him. Well, would you laugh at me if I compare that to the prison house of sin? There is such a place. The Lord came to deliver you and me from it. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man, to be innocent, to just be innocent. It is possible. And as I say, I think this was probably as close as Festus ever came in his lifetime to the strong, clear dealing of the Spirit of the Lord. But it didn't end with Festus, and it didn't end with Paul. That's why we come to worship service today, you and I, all these centuries later, inviting the same God for the very same reasons to come and examine us. And it may be that there's someone here this morning who needs some deliverance. It would have been hard for Festus to lay aside his robes, get down there and say, Paul, I've sinned. Put your hands on me. I won't ask God to forgive me. I think that would have been hard for Festus, but it's not as hard as what happened to him. He'd have been better off if he'd have done that. We can't meet God on our terms, folks. We can't meet God according to when it's convenient or easy for us. We have to meet him according when he comes to visit us. And if he sees fit in his mercy to come by here today and pay us a visit, and we feel in our soul a need, we are wise to take advantage of the opportunity. You know how opportunity is in life? It never stands still. It's always moving. And the opportunity that we have this morning likely will not be repeated in the same way again. Somebody said of it, one philosopher said of it this way, no man ever crosses the same river twice, because a river has changed and so has the man. Well, that's the way conviction is from the Lord. So, can I sing you my little song now? I'm not a very good singer, but the Lord put that song on my mind earlier this week, so I'll invite you, if you know my song, help me out with it. And maybe we'll stand while we sing, if you don't mind. On my heart there lies a burden for lost souls who've gone astray. Won't you come, for he is calling. Don't go home today unsaved. The end of time is drawing nearer. Can't you hear the Savior say, now's the time and there's the altar. Don't go home today unsaved. What if death should overtake you? Then 'twould be too late to pray. No, your days are surely numbered. Don't go home today unsaved. The end of time is drawing nearer. Can't you hear the Savior say, now's the time and there's the altar. Don't go home today unsaved. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.